morning we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 13, the first 23 verses. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his word. O gracious God in heaven, we praise you and thank you that you give to us your holy word. And as we come before this particular passage this morning, we pray, O Lord, that your spirit would truly go forth with your word, and that you would give us, by your grace, the insight and the understanding that as your word goes forth, it will find within each of our hearts that rich and fertile soil which brings about great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we pray for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, certainly, one of the hallmarks of the teaching and the preaching of the ministry of Jesus was his use of parables. And the word parable literally refers to laying something down alongside. And so these parables weren't just stories meant to entertain the audience, but Jesus was laying down a great spiritual truth alongside what were common everyday occurrences. Well, here in Matthew 13, we come to the first of a series of seven kingdom parables that make up really what would be called the third major discourse of Jesus that we find in Matthew's gospel. Remember, the first discourse was the Sermon on the Mount, and the second was Jesus' charge to his disciples before he sent them out. And now we come to this third discourse, these kingdom parables. And the first parable that we come to is the parable of the sower, perhaps one of the more well-known parables of Jesus. Although perhaps it would be more aptly titled the parable of the soils, as we'll see that it's really the soils that we learn much from. Well, this parable really is often considered the parable of the parables. And a lot of this, much of this is due to the fact that in the context of sharing this particular parable, Jesus reveals to his disciples really his purpose in using parables as a teaching tool. And this purpose really becomes the key theme of this particular parable and then sets the stage, of course, for all the other parables that will follow. Well, before we get to the parable itself, though, we're going to jump really to the middle of the passage and consider the purpose of parables. In verse 10, the disciples ask Jesus why he teaches in parables. And in response, Jesus gives two significant purposes. First, Jesus tells them that parables reveal God's truth to those who are truly his disciples. Look at the first part of verse 11. Jesus says, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." I'll take note of a few things here. First, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. That is, those whom he's chosen and whom he is called to follow him. He's not, at this point, speaking to the crowds in general. And verse 2, Matthew tells us that there were a great multitude of people that were gathered together, and so much so that Jesus got into a boat and had to go out to the sea a little bit and spoke from the boat. But it's possible that Jesus later addressed this question of the disciples after they returned to the house, which they eventually do in verse 36. At any rate, Jesus is speaking specifically to his disciples. To the disciples, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are being revealed. Now, the coming of the kingdom of heaven, remember, it was really central to the teaching of Jesus. He came first preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that we should repent and believe the gospel. And so we know that Jesus came to usher in this glorious kingdom. And it's important that we understand this kingdom in two ways. There's the already and the not yet. That is, the kingdom of heaven is already here. And it has been here since the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the king of the kingdom. And this kingdom, of course, we know expanded through the ministry of Jesus, then later through the Acts of the Apostles. And then even now, the expansion of the kingdom of heaven continues to grow today through the faithful proclamation of the gospel as it transforms lives and brings people of every nation into a right relationship with the King who is Jesus. So the kingdom is already here. But the kingdom of heaven is also not yet. That is, it's still yet to come. There's a way in which it's still yet to come. And this refers to the still future kind of consummation or perfection and completion of the kingdom when Jesus returns again at the end of the age, revealing himself to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to all people on the earth. And so these kingdom parables reveal great truths and mysteries to Jesus' followers about how we're to live in the kingdom now, because the kingdom of heaven is here now, what we can expect in the kingdom when Christ returns, and also these parables reveal to us the very character and the nature of the Heavenly Father who loves us, and of the King who has chosen us and who has called us to be His kingdom citizens. But also, so the kingdom of heaven is, it's already here, but we still look forward to its fulfillment and its complete perfection. Well, we also note here that it's certainly a great privilege to be given these mysteries of the kingdom. Right? The disciples didn't earn the right to this knowledge. They didn't reach a higher level of understanding by following a strict regimen of rules or traditions. Their knowledge, right from the start, was a free, undeserved gift. Think about the implications of this. Of Jesus Christ, the Son of God Most High, and He's choosing to bestow the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to this ragtag bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and sinners. He's not revealing them to the highly educated and the enlightened, like the scribes and the Pharisees, or even to the wealthy and to the powerful kings and princes. No, He's revealing these great truths to the common people, even people like us. We're ordinary earthen vessels, and yet God has revealed to us the great treasure of His truth. And not only this, but we remember that we also were once hostile to God, that we were His enemies, dead in our sins and transgressions, and yet by His amazing grace, He reveals to undeserving sinners these great truths of the kingdom of heaven. And this truly is an astounding blessing. And it's just the beginning, as Jesus assures in verse 12 that whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. So to those who are blessed to have this understanding of these mysteries, they're going to receive more, right? This is just the beginning of the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding. And we gain this as we continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of God's Word, and the Spirit works in our hearts as we study and meditate each and every day on the Word of God. We grow in our understanding of the great mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus further emphasizes to the disciples this great privilege in verse 16 and 17. He says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." What Jesus is saying here is that the prophets and the Old Testament saints, they could only look forward in anticipation and hope that the Lord's Messiah would one day come. And even though they never saw it, they still believed that God would be faithful to His promises. And they trusted in God, and they trusted in the promises of God. But here are the disciples, who are eyewitnesses to the Lord's glory. They saw the miracles of healing, restoration, and forgiveness that Jesus performed. They also heard with their own ears the words of truth which Jesus the Messiah spoke. And for those who had the eyes to see and the ears to hear, for those who have now been given the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, they truly were richly blessed beyond all imagination. And friends, consider even now our own position, because we can look back on these things as we read and study the Word of God. We see this as historical fact, that these events have happened. So how much more blessed are we than not only the Old Testament saints, but even more blessed even than the disciples themselves. And it's through these simple parables then that the great mysteries of God are graciously revealed to us. And but though these parables are often simple, right? They're simple stories that even a child can understand them. We also need to understand or note that not everyone is privileged to truly hear and understand the mysteries that they reveal. And so the one purpose of Jesus using parables is that he might reveal these great mysteries. Well, there's another purpose on the other side of that, is that he might speak in parables these mysteries in order to conceal the truth of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The second part of verse 11. Right? To the disciples, they're going to be given these mysteries. But to them, meaning to the others, although many in those in the crowd, to them it has not been given. Now this is pretty remarkable. Is Jesus here actually saying that he speaks in parables in order to actually conceal the truth from some? Yes, he is. But didn't we just know that these parables were simple stories that even children could understand? Well, yes, they certainly are. But we know, as the Apostle Paul confirms in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, he says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong." And so even though great truths are revealed in these very simple parables, the wise, or those who think they're wise, cannot understand because they're not true disciples. Those who are wise in their own eyes would hear Jesus talking about sowing seeds and finding lost sheep and tending vineyards and borrowing and lending money, and all they would understand was the superficial story. They might even think, well, what kind of spiritual teacher is this? He's just telling practical stories about agriculture and farming and business. Like, you know, he would make a great 4-H leader. But a prophet? I don't think so. The spiritual truth was hidden from them. Now why, I have to ask, why would God and Jesus here, obviously, why would God conceal his truth? I mean, doesn't he want everyone without distinction to understand and come to faith? Well, how about if we let Jesus answer that question? Look what he says in verses 13 through 15. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is actually fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand what their hearts or understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them.'" Well, Jesus here is actually quoting the words the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And the context there in Isaiah is the call of the prophet Isaiah. And God had just, remember Isaiah chapter 6, God had just revealed to Isaiah his glory and his holiness, right? Holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah is privileged to see this great vision of the holy throne room of the Lord. An incredible sight. And he's like, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I shouldn't even be here." But the Lord purges him, purges his lips, cleanses him, and calls him to be his prophet. And he sends them, and this is where verses 9 and 10 come in, of Isaiah 6, that the Lord now ascends Isaiah to be a prophet to a rebellious and hard-hearted people. He's saying, look, I'm going to send you to these people, to Israel. They're not going to want to hear you. They're going to reject you. They're going to persecute you. And so Isaiah would do what God had called him to do. He would proclaim the truth of God very plainly, very clearly. And though certainly a small remnant would hear and believe, most of the people would have none of it. So hardened were they in their sin and in their rebellion against God that they wouldn't even heed his calls to repentance. But the interesting thing here is God sent Isaiah anyway. Right? They weren't going to hear. And you know, God's telling them, look, they're not going to hear you, but you know what? You need to go anyway. Now, why would he do that? Well, a couple quick reasons. First, to show his patience and his long-suffering toward them, giving them yet another opportunity to hear and to repent. It's also so that he might remove from them any possible claim to an excuse, right? We quickly want to jump to whatever excuse we can have. We didn't know. We never heard. We weren't given the opportunity. Well, you know what? Here's another opportunity. I'm going to send Isaiah to proclaim the truth to you, to call you to repentance. But you're not going to hear. And you will have no excuse. And then thirdly, the Lord sends Isaiah to this hard-hearted people, really to prepare them for condemnation and the judgment that is to come upon them, that ultimately would come upon them through the destruction of Jerusalem, for the people of Israel would be the destruction of Samaria and carrying them away into captivity, and then later for those in Judah, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and also their being carried away into captivity. God was going to judge them because their hearts will become even harder against his truth after Isaiah would proclaim it to them. Friends, this is exactly what we see in the New Testament, Romans 1, for example, where the Apostle Paul contends that everyone, everywhere, is without excuse because since the very beginning, God has revealed his power and his wisdom through the creation of the world. And yet his truth has been rejected and it's been exchanged for a lie by those who think themselves wise. But they're not wise. They've become fools as they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And so God turns them over to a depraved mind. He turns them over to their sin and wickedness so that they would continue to pile sin upon sin in preparation for the coming judgment. And so Jesus is saying here in Matthew 13, He's not going to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God to those whose hearts are so hardened by sin. He's not going to reveal these mysteries to those who are blind and who are deaf to the truth. He's not going to proclaim these mysteries to those who only seek to be entertained by his signs and wonders. These ones who remain in their sin are certainly without excuse. And they're going to continue to harden their hearts as they're prepared for the coming righteous judgment of God. And so the parables then have this twofold and really opposite reactions and responses and purposes. And not only do these parables instruct the true disciples in the great mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but at the very same time, as they go forth, even as the word of God itself goes forth, they confound the hard-hearted and conceal the truth from them. And for these, Jesus adds a warning in verse 12, which really especially perhaps speaks to the scribes and Pharisees who really should have known the truth. They should have known of these things. Of all people, they should have known because they were the ones who were studied in God's law. And Jesus says, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. You see, because they don't have true faith, what little truth has been revealed to them is going to be taken away. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear and believe. And this challenge is exactly what we see here in the parable of the sower. So Jesus lays out this purpose, and we see that this purpose is intimately tied to this very parable. So let's now look at the parable itself. Jesus says in verse 3, he begins, "A sower went out to sow." Now, Jesus never identifies the sower, but since the seed is the word of the kingdom in verse 19, well, then the sower ultimately is going to be God himself and of course, Jesus, whom he's sent to proclaim the gospel. But it can also then be applied to those, anyone who would spread the gospel in the name of Jesus even today. We are called to be sowers of the gospel. We learn here that the sower sows most generously and liberally. Now, during Jesus' day, a farmer would walk along the path carrying a bag of seed, and he would kind of dig in the bag and he would cast handfuls of the seed and kind of scatter it into the field. As we see, the seed will fall in a variety of places. And now no attempts made to make sure it only fell where it would be received. Well, this informs us really that the outward call of the gospel, which again is the sowing of that seed, it's the outward call of the gospel going forth, the call to repent and believe goes out to all without distinction. Right? Even as we saw with Isaiah, who was to proclaim God's truth to all of Israel, whether they would heed it or not. It shows forth God's long-suffering and patience towards sinners. So we are also called to go and to share the gospel with everyone without distinction. Generously and liberally, we're to sow those seeds. Well, secondly, we note at the same time, the seed wasn't sown randomly or by chance. But see, it was actually sown with purpose and intent. And the sower knew exactly where the seed was falling. He knew that the birds were going to snatch away some. He knew that that some were going to fall on the rocks and that some would grow among the thorns. And he knew that some, of course, would also fall on the good soil. Well, this shows us God's wisdom. See, no one is without excuse. For even if they've never heard the gospel, we know that they still have God's revelation in creation, and they also have God's law written on their hearts, which is their conscience, which Paul talks about in Romans chapter 2. And that conscience bears witness to them of the divine Creator. But they reject His truth regardless of how it comes to them. And yet God, in His wisdom, spreads that gospel call out, so that they truly are without excuse. No one can complain. I never knew. Well, thirdly, we see also the sovereignty of God displayed, and that the sower knows the seed will only grow in the good soil. Now, what makes the good soil good? Well, it's soil that the sower, the farmer, has prepared beforehand. Now, he certainly could have chosen to really plow all of it under, right, and harvest the rocks and maybe spray some herbicides to kill the weeds. It was his property, and he could do with it whatever he pleased. But this wasn't his design or desire. He passed over those other areas, choosing the plot that he desired. And he took time to plow it under and to prepare it so that it would serve his purpose. So that when the seed was sown, it would fall into that good soil. Well, this is the same with God's sovereignty and salvation. We know that before the foundation of the world, God chose some to be objects of His grace, that in time He would call them to faith and repentance, leading to their salvation. But others, according to the purpose and the plan of God and the good pleasure of His will, God chose to pass over, leaving them to pay the punishment for their sins. The punishment, of course, that we all deserve because of our sin. Now, this certainly is a great mystery of the kingdom. And even though the Spirit reveals it to us, it's still hard for us in our finite minds to fully grasp the depths of its wisdom and its goodness. But one thing is certain, that this is the truth that God has revealed in His Word, that He has sovereignly prepared those who will believe and receive the gospel. Well, next, so that's the sower. Well, next we come to the seed. And in verse 19, as Jesus plainly states, that the seed is the word of the kingdom. That is, the seed, again, is the gospel. Right? The gospel is the good news that God has offered a way for sinners to be reconciled to Him. That reconciliation comes through Jesus, God's only begotten Son, who suffered and died on the cross for our sins. The good news is that even when we were enemies of God and hardened sinners, that Christ Jesus died for us, paying the penalty that we deserved, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's truly good news that Christ Jesus died for us, for our sins. You also note that there about this seed, that it was nothing defective about it. This was good seed that was sown. Right? And in three out of the four soils, the seed we know actually produced a plant. And even in the fourth soil, the seed was good food for the birds. So it was good. It wasn't blighted. It wasn't distorted. It wasn't watered down or rotten. It didn't need to be genetically modified, enhanced, or made palatable so as not to offend the soils. No, it was pure, undefiled seed. The pure, undefiled seed of the gospel that was sown. Nothing needed to be added to it to make it better. The simple truth of God going forth. And thirdly, the sower had an expectation that the seed would be effective in bringing about the desired result. That is, it would only grow and thrive in the good soil that had been chosen and prepared. And this, of course, confirms the truth that the gospel, the word of God, when it goes forth, never returns void. Isaiah 55, verse 11, the Lord's prophet says this, "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." And so in this parable, the seed is going to bear fruit. It's going to convict of sin. It's going to bring about repentance. It's going to bring new life and faithful service in those places where God has prepared it. But even in the other places, it will also serve the purpose of God. In the places it will be snatched away, it will fall on deaf ears, it will be withered away, it will be choked out, it will be hardened and condemn those who are passed over according to God's sovereign design and purpose. And again, that's the great mystery that Jesus is revealing here. That however that seed goes forth, however the gospel goes forth, it never returns void. It's either going to convict and draw to faith and repentance, or it will further harden and prepare for the just judgment of God. Well, then we come to the soils. And the soils represent the hearts of those who hear the gospel when it's preached and proclaimed, And of course, that even applies to us here today. Now note again that all the soils have the seed sown upon them freely and generously, so that again, they're truly all without excuse. No soil or heart can say, I never received the seed. First, we have the seed sown on the wayside or the path. That represents the hard, unresponsive heart. And that just as soon as the seed is sown and the word goes forth, the birds of Satan kind of snatch it away so that they don't believe and they don't come to faith in Christ. Now, again, we like to look for excuses. Well, don't let such ones try to find the excuse and blame the devil for keeping them in the dark. Because if you'll note here, the soil, it was this well-worn path. Right? It was already hard and unreceptive. And so that when the seed was sown, the seed was unable to penetrate because the ground upon which it fell refused to receive it. And that every nook and crevice on that path was shut. The seed was refused entry into the heart and to the mind. And so as it was just laying there on the hard surface, the seed was left open and exposed to trampling and became an easy target for hungry birds looking for a meal. Well, such are the ones who may come and hear the gospel proclaimed, but they never examine themselves in its light. They quickly shut it out, they reject it, and they turn away from it. So that's the seed that falls on the path. Well, secondly, is the seed that is sown on the stony soil. And at first, the result is promising, right? That there's enough soil on those rocks to receive the seed and the plant begins to grow. But because that only there's just a thin layer of soil, then under that you just have rocks. Well, its roots can only go so deep. So when the hot sun comes out, the plant is thirsty, looking for moisture, tries to send those roots down deeper to reclaim some of that moisture, but it can't because it hits a rock. And unable to find that moisture, the plant just withers away. This soil describes the shallow heart. Initially, there's some growth as the gospel is received with great joy. At least it's an apparent reception of the gospel. People are excited. Maybe they'll start coming to church. Maybe they'll go to Bible study. Maybe they'll join in other activities. But as time goes on, they begin to realize that the Christian life isn't what they expected. It's hard. They see that they still must endure the many trials and the temptations of life. And so not wanting to press on in faith, they turn aside. And the shallowness of their roots and ultimately their profession of faith is exposed. You see, their faith wasn't a heart change grounded in the solid foundation of biblical truth. But it was dependent purely upon the whims of sensational experiences. Their faith didn't endure because it was only an outward appearance rather than an inward reality. And then thirdly, we have the seed sown among the thorns. And this seed also initially shows promise as it sprouts up. But the thorns, which again have been there the whole time, right? They didn't just appear. The thorns were already there. Well, those thorns grow much faster. And they block out the sun and they soak up all the moisture to the point where the plant is eventually choked out and dies. Well, this soil represents the heart that's distracted or preoccupied by two killer weeds. The cares of this world that can so preoccupy our thoughts and minds that we fail to nurture our souls and serve the Lord as He calls us. And also the deceitfulness of riches. That is the vain pursuit of riches and wealth and pleasures which so consumes us so that those things become the God that we serve rather than the Creator. These destructive weeds choke out the seed of the gospel and keep it from ever maturing. But again, the roots, the seeds of those weeds were already there. But then finally, there's the good soil, the fertile soil. The soil that's been prepared especially beforehand. And this soil receives the seed, and the plant that comes forth grows and grows until it bears great and abundant fruit to the glory of God. And this soul represents the sincere, humble heart of faith. The heart that God graciously chose before the foundation of the world, and in time prepared it to make it receptive to the call of the gospel. This heart is open to receive the gospel when it's sown. In faith, it holds fast to it, and it seeks to nourish and nurture it as it grows. And even when faced with trials and temptations, this heart will, by God's grace, persevere to the end, again bearing great and abundant fruit to the glory of God. And so we see then that the purposes Jesus stated about why he teaches in parables is demonstrated by this very parable. Jesus was freely and generously proclaiming the truth of the gospel everywhere he went. And he was diligent to see that the seed he sowed scattered across every type of soil, across every kind of heart, even to those among this huge crowd of people who had gathered to him from every town and village. Even though they were excited and they seemed interested, Jesus knew their hearts. He knew where the seed was going. He knew that there were some in their midst, like the scribes and Pharisees, who were so hardened in their hearts and unresponsive to the gospel truth that they weren't going to believe it. It would be like Satan just snatched it away. That the truth of the kingdom of heaven would be hidden from them. Because they refuse to see, they refuse to hear, they refuse to believe. And truly, Satan feasted at their expense, and ultimately to their ultimate destruction, as they would remain dead in their sins and separated from God and His forgiveness. Well, Jesus also knew that there were some in the crowd who were shallow in their faith, with no roots to sustain them. As long as Jesus continued to kind of shock and awe them with his miraculous healings and wonders, well, they were going to follow after him. But as time, as the ministry of Jesus went on, he would become more explicit in his teaching. Many would leave him because of the hard things that he taught. Others would see that he wasn't the political Messiah that they desired. And so they would quickly fall away. The truth of the kingdom is concealed from those with a shallow, rootless faith. Jesus also knew that there were others who'd be choked out by the cares of this world and riches. And here, even among the 12, right, Judas would exchange the truth of the gospel for the lie that 30 pieces of silver was more valuable than eternal life. But Judas heard the gospel repeatedly. The truth of the kingdom of heaven was hidden from him. But Jesus also knew that in the midst of this great crowd, the Heavenly Father had chosen and had prepared the hearts of many who would hear the gospel, who would turn from their sins and believe its life-saving message that Jesus Christ died for undeserving sinners. But not only did they hear and believe, but by God's grace, they grew. They grew into great fruit-bearing plants that would bring glory to God. And we see that throughout the book of Acts as the church grows and mightily, even as it continues to grow, even this day. Jesus knew that there would be hearts to receive the gospel. Finally, beloved of God, know this. We cannot know the hearts of another. Only Jesus does. He knows whom He has chosen. He knows those whom He has called and those whom He will call and perhaps would call even now. He knows those who are His. He knows those who are like the hardened path, who are like the rocky soil, or who are like the thorny soil. He also knows those who are the good soil. This is the great mystery of the kingdom shown to you now through the proclamation of the gospel. Some may not understand, but others, by God's grace, will believe and be saved. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we praise You and thank You for this challenge and this truth to be mindful, to even now, to examine our own hearts. What kind of soil is in our hearts? And we pray and we trust that it is that rich, fertile soil. But as we hear the gospel, that we receive it in faith, that we believe it, and then we seek to joyfully live it out, so that we too would be called to be sowers, as You have called Your church to spread the gospel. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to be mindful of this, that we would sow the gospel liberally, generously, and trust that You will bring about the purpose which You have purposed, even before the foundation of the world. We pray, O Lord, that as we sow that seed, we know it's going to fall on hard soil, that it's going to fall among the stones and the rocks, it's going to fall amongst the thorns. Lord, we pray that it would especially fall on the good soil. And that You would lead us to that good soil, that we might seek to sow those seeds. And that the fruit which comes forth would all be to the praise of Your glorious name. Father, we pray that You would so bless us, that You would so bless Your word to us, that the seed that has been sown in us by the power of the Spirit would truly bear fruit within our hearts and our lives for Your glory. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would impress these truths upon each and every one of us, that You would draw us each closer to Yourself, that we might be diligent in these things, that we truly would have the ears to hear and the eyes to see. Father, we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.